In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So we are in the New Testament, and we are traveling our way. We just came through Christmas. We just launched into it. We finished the Old Testament a few months ago. That was a 2.5-year journey. I figured this would be shorter. I was wrong. It's going to be a very long road. And in fact, the more I study the Gospels, the more I realize we're probably going to be in the Gospels for the next 5 years. So brace yourselves. But as we step into the New Testament, in particular into the world of the Gospels, into these first four books that we know, and we step into what is happening there, you will find one thing without a shadow of a doubt, as I am finding, that the Gospels, regardless of who they're written to, regardless of when they're written and how they're written and what particular nuances exist in each of them, and we'll look at all of that, there is one focus that is exactly the same in every single Gospel, and it is what the Gospels are about and what the Gospels are for, and that is to turn every spotlight, to bring every word to bear on one person and one person alone, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. We will get to know Jesus intimately, deeply, and completely over the next few months and perhaps years as we travel through the Gospels. And we are going to jump in and get to know him in a way that I will hope you will be able to say a few years from now, I never knew Jesus that way. I had no idea that was who he really was. Because as I'm studying the Gospels, again, all over again, I am getting to know Jesus in a way I can't begin to imagine. And here's why. Because I have come to realize that as you study the Gospels, as you look into the Scriptures in general as a whole, if you do not understand the differences between our culture and the culture of the Hebrew people, there is no way that you will ever fully understand what is going on in the Gospels. Because when the Gospels are laid out, in fact, when Scripture is laid out, there are things happening in there that the instant something is said, it brings an entire picture to mind that you and I will not have because we do not live in the culture and the history of the Hebrew people during the time of Jesus. We here, let me explain it this way, are a media culture, right? I mean, yeah, I think you'd all agree we're a media culture. If you don't agree, then don't worry about it. I'll prove it to you in a second. Okay, so my children are media-driven children. I put a DVD into the DVD player. I tell them the title of the movie. Before it even goes in the DVD player, they're singing the songs in the movie. They're quoting lines out of the movie. They already know it. I walk around as a man trying to be a man, and all I've got in my head is a boatload of quotes from Disney movies that I've got to speak into my life. It's hard for me because repetitively I'm watching things like Mary Poppins and Annie in my house. I grew up with sisters. I thought I was done. Now I've got children. It's happening all over again. But you know what happens to all of us, doesn't it? We all live in that media world. Let me show you this. If I say these words, what comes to mind? I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. Wizard of Oz, look at all of you. Suddenly, not only does a movie come to mind, but everything about that movie, right? You got the girl, you got the three creatures, you've got the wizard, you got the witch, you got the whole deal going on, right? There's a Tin Man and other stuff. Don't worry about it. If you haven't seen it, you can go watch it. What about this one? Ready? Use the Force. Oh, Star Wars. Look at that. Look at you guys. Okay, I'm going to try another one. Ready? Be ready for this one, okay? I'm going to make him an offer he cannot refuse. Look at all those men's voices. Godfather. All the women are going, I don't know what you're talking about, man. I've never heard that in my life before. How about this one? You had me at hello. Oh, the ladies' voices come to bear. All the guys are like, what are you talking about? I've never heard that one. See, all of us have certain things in our repertoire that when something is said instantaneously, an entire world is made alive to us in our minds because we are a media culture. Houston, we have a problem. That's right. What is that one? Apollo 13. You got it. You know what the difference is between our culture and Jesus' time? In our culture, it is movies and media that we live through and live in and vicariously enjoy through. In Jesus' time, it was scripture. It was scripture that was to the Jewish mind everything that movies are to us today in many ways. If you said something that related to scripture, if you quoted something that came out of the Torah, out of the Old Testament, if anything came to bear, immediately everything that related to that would come to the mind of that person and they would understand exactly what you mean and exactly why. The Jewish people also had festivals and they had specific rituals that they had to go through that God gave them that said, do these things to remember certain things. So at any point in time in the process of growing up in a Jewish home, there's certain ages and certain moments that would have marked very specific and important times in the life of a Jewish boy or girl turning into an adult. That if you put it in the scriptures, we would miss it. But you would instantly see it if you were reading as somebody that came out of that culture. When Jesus says things like, I am the light of the world, to us it's a neat saying. He's the light of the world, we get it, light comes into darkness. To the Hebrew people, when those words came out of his mouth, it would have dug into a richness that they had that they could bring to bear on that statement that they knew as though we had just heard someone say, use the force. And they would have brought all prophecy and everything else that related to that into their minds. So you can imagine as you're reading the Gospels, you have to absolutely dig in and look carefully to what is happening if you're ever going to understand the fullness of what's going on. And today we're going to step into a story that is a great example of this, that there's so much to miss if we don't get into the minds of the Hebrew people. And for the next few months, the next few years as we travel, it is going to be our goal to dig into the culture and the history and the richness of the Jewish people so that we can read the scriptures through their eyes and understand Jesus as they would have seen him and understood him and what they would have experienced. And then, and only then, will we be able to walk away going, I get it! I get it. And as we do, you will discover a Jesus that you never knew. So, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Luke. We're going to go to a story. Under our chairs is a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those if you don't have one. And hey, listen, if you don't have a good Bible at home, take one of these Bibles you're pulling out, write your name in the front of it, take it home, and keep it for yourself. We'd love for you to have it. So, we're going to turn to the book of Luke, and it's on page 712 of our Bibles, Luke chapter 2, if you're bringing your own Bible. Luke chapter 2 and page 712 of our Bibles. Now, we're stepping into Luke here because we're going to travel through the Gospels chronologically, through the whole New Testament chronologically over the next few years. So we're going to jump from Gospel to Gospel as different stories appear. This story that we're about to read appears in the Gospel of Luke, and it's very specific to a moment in Jesus' life that's very important as we begin to understand who this man is and who he is becoming. So I want to start you out in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, the end of the story instead of the beginning, because I want to show you something. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, there is a verse that says this. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. It's talking about Jesus. You'll find that out in a minute. And then his mother. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Have you heard that before? Yes, you have. In the book of Luke, just recently, we were talking about the birth of Jesus. If you page one page back in our Bibles, verse 19 of chapter 2, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. See, Mary had a way of remembering these things and pondering them, but the person telling us this is Luke. We find out that Luke was not there at the birth of Jesus. What do you know? Luke was also not there in the story we're about to read. But what Luke did do is that he sat around as he was documenting the life of Jesus, and he asked eyewitnesses, people that were there. It is very likely that Luke sat down with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and said, hey, tell me about Jesus and what happened when he was little. And as Mary is unfolding stories, Luke chooses this story to place into the gospel as the Holy Spirit leads him, because this story matters so much to the process of Jesus. And this is the story that Luke puts in the gospel. Now, as we read it, I want you to imagine Mary and Luke sitting together and dialoguing about this, and we're going to watch it through Mary's eyes as she remembers the story, and you will see there are two very important reasons why she remembers this particular story. In verse 41, it says this: "Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom." Let's just stop there for a second, okay? So they're going up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and this is according to custom every year. What's happening here? The Jewish people had three particular feasts or festivals that they had to travel a pilgrimage for to Jerusalem every single year. The one was the Passover, which we're reading about right here. Then there was Shavuot, which is the what we know as Pentecost. It was a festival that they had to go to. And then there was Sukkot. Sukkot was another festival, another thing that they had to travel to Jerusalem to be part of. Now, although many Jews did travel to Jerusalem for all three of these, it became difficult because of the terrain and the distance. So oftentimes, the Jewish people would pick the one that was the most important to travel to Jerusalem with. So it was not uncommon in the time of Jesus that your largest of all three would have been Passover, because that's the one that they would have all picked. If you're going to go once a year, you're going to go to this one. And so Mary and Joseph, as was custom, they are going to travel now from Nazareth, where they live in Galilee, to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Now, this one was particularly important because we find out Luke says something here that we miss, but the Jewish mind wouldn't have missed. Jesus was how old at this time? 12. See, Mary says this because she goes, "Oh, I got to tell you about the time that we went to Passover when Jesus was 12. Now, Luke does not tell us why that's important, but he doesn't have to if you're a Hebrew. Because at 12 years old, something very significant happens in the life of a boy. You see, in Galilee, in fact, they were schooled until they were 12 years old, the boys and the girls. And they were part of a school called the School of Writings, and they would be schooled throughout. The girls would usually study Deuteronomy, some Leviticus, and a few other things. The boys would study a larger range. But one of the things the boys had to do was that they had to work on memorizing the Torah, the first five books of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and they would work to memorize that by age 12. If they got to 12 and they had it memorized and they had it down, then they would be able to move on in the educational system and work toward becoming an apprentice to a rabbi, a teacher, and eventually a rabbi themselves. If they did not have it memorized by 12, there was no shame in that as long as they tried their best, but they would then move on to join their family or their parents in a skilled labor that their family might have had, whether it was fishing or building or whatever else. So that's why you oftentimes saw people that were fishermen or builders, whatever, and then others who became rabbis. Now here's the cool part. At 12 years old, the way that you demonstrated that you had memorized the Torah and you had it down and you were ready to move on was that you had the privilege, if you'd memorized it, to be part of your very first Passover. Now, that does not mean that they were not part of Passover before that as children. Of course they were. But in this case, there was a particular part of Passover you couldn't do until you were 12 and you had memorized the Torah. And that was that you had the privilege as a boy to go in with your father into the temple, and you were allowed to participate in the sacrificing of the lamb for Passover before you brought it back to where your family was, where you would roast the lamb. And this was a huge event in the life of a boy that's 12 if he had memorized the Torah, because that was the sign. So you would say this was his first Passover. And Mary's sitting here as though she were looking across at a picture where one of our children have graduated from university and say, "Oh, I remember when he graduated. It was so beautiful." This is kind of Mary right now. "Oh, when he was 12 and we went for our Passover ceremony," every Hebrew would go, "Oh, the first Passover. Wow, this is exciting." So Jesus goes to the first Passover. They travel all the way to Jerusalem. Just so you know, traveling to Jerusalem from Nazareth, 80 miles, give or take. And for 80 miles, if you traveled fast, about 20 miles a day, that'd take you 4 days. If you traveled a little slower, it'd take you anywhere from 6 to 9 days, depending on your distance and how fast you wanted to go. Compare it to this. Traveling from here to California once a year to go for a little ceremony, and you had to drive. Okay, so if you drove fast and you drove through the day and you slept for a little bit every night, you could do it in 3.5 days. I've done it. If you drive a little slower, it takes you 4, 5, 6 days, depending on how many stops you make. So that's what the track was to Jerusalem. So they get to Jerusalem, and it says this. It says, after the feast was over, verse 43, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. There it is. So what's happening here? Mary and Joseph get ready to travel out of Jerusalem and heading out. Now remember, Jerusalem at this point, let's just be clear, okay? There are millions of people that have traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. Josephus estimates 4 million people probably came to Jerusalem for the Passover. Some writers will say between 1 and 2 million. So we're not sure, but somewhere between 1 and 4 million. So imagine Disney on Christmas Day. That's what you got in Jerusalem, okay? You have the crowds. And when you're trying to get out of Disney on Christmas Day, you got the parking lot. You got the craziness. You got people like this everywhere. Any park in the country, you know this is, wow, holidays, man, stay away, right? Especially if you're local like us. And Jerusalem is a holiday weekend right now. So there are crowds and crowds and crowds of people. And Mary and Joseph, as they get ready to track back to Nazareth, they travel to Jerusalem in a convoy, if you will, in a grouping of people. Because everyone from Nazareth would have traveled. Galilee, if you will, that's the surrounding area of Jerusalem, was like the Bible Belt of our country. So it was where all the really dedicated Jews lived and the ones that really followed God. So they would have, many of them would have traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And so if you're all traveling from the little town of Nazareth, how do you travel? Together. Because in those days, traveling alone was very dangerous. So the bigger your group, the safer you were. And as you traveled together in a pack, it wasn't uncommon at all for a child to say, can I go hang out with Johnny over there and play with him? And then at night, you would call them all together. You'd collect your children. You'd get the typical, can I sleep at Johnny's caravan tonight? No, you cannot. Stay here. Or yeah, you were good. You can go and sleep. And you get that whole conversation. But it wasn't uncommon at all to see kids in the convoy. So for Mary and Joseph to travel for a day in their convoy, assuming that their 12-year-old son is with them, is not unusual at all. In fact, we've all kind of done it at times, haven't we? Have you ever lost a child, though? Have you ever done that? I have. You can listen to the message called Losing Hope on the podcast if you'd like, and I can tell you why it's on there. Because you never forget when you lose a child. Never. When I lost hope on a crowded beach, you know, you start getting that feeling like, oh! And at a certain point, Mary and Joseph are in the convoy. It's evening. They're collecting their children, and Jesus is missing. On top of that, to boot, Jesus happens to be the Son of God. They knew that, so now they're going, oh my gosh, I lost the Son of God! I don't know if they really felt that way, but I thought that was interesting. How do you deal with that? I'm really sorry about losing your son. So, Jesus is gone, right? And what do? They've traveled how long now? One day. How long does it take to travel back to Jerusalem? One day. And then in Jerusalem, they take a day to find him. That's 3 days. So after 3 days of losing him, they find him. And to search for a day in Jerusalem would have been completely understandable reading this, because Jerusalem is a nut house right now. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And even if you searched the temple, even if you just did that, it would take you a long time to find anything, because the temple's interesting. We hear the word temple here. Jesus was in the temple, and we think he was actually in the temple with the priests hanging out. That's not the case at all. The word temple here, in John as well, is actually talking about the Temple Mount, the entire surrounding area of what they would call or think of as the temple. And there were a number of different courts and coverings within this. And so what would happen is, during the time that of Jesus here, rabbis or teachers would get together in the courts of the temple, in other words, in the surrounding areas, and they would debate with one another about the scriptures. They would take their yoke, that's the philosophies that they carry, the ideologies that they've drawn out of scripture, and they would argue with one another, debate with one another to learn from each other. So it was not unusual at all to find a whole bunch of teachers sitting around in the courts of the temple. You could fit 6 football fields into that area. So Mary and Joseph are searching through an area that is 6 football fields with all sorts of courts and walls and stuff and things and places where their 12-year-old son is missing. And the last thing you think is that you're going to find your 12-year-old son sitting in the middle of a court debating with the teachers. What you know is that he's probably scared hiding somewhere. And so you're searching and searching, and then suddenly this amazing thing happens, right? We find out here, it says in verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. Interesting two words, isn't it? Amazed and astonished. It's funny because it just said Jesus was doing what with the rabbis? He was asking questions. Now, for me, that's a little difficult because I sit back and I go, look, questions are great, but if you're sitting around with a bunch of rabbis, teachers, and you're asking questions, even if they're wonderful questions, I mean, wow, that's a great question, and you're teaching this poor 12-year-old boy, I don't know that I would use the word amazed, would you? Oh, I'm amazed at what he knows. No, but when you understand how the rabbis work and how the rabbinical order debated, it makes all the sense in the world. You see, rabbis, when they were teaching or when they were debating, used a number of different formats in which they would teach and debate. Parables were part of that, other things as well. But one of the things they were very, very, very familiar with and used a lot was the idea that you debate and you talk and you teach in question. So you ask a question and you expect back not an answer, but a question that answers your question, and then you present a question that answers that question. So if I say 2 + 2 = 4, well, let's do this. 3 + 3 = 6. You would say, I would say, what is 3 + 3? And you would say, no, you would say, what is? That's it. Exactly. You'd answer a question with a question. That was very common. So what would happen during the debates as they were learning from one another is a rabbi would throw out a question. Whoa! And it would be a challenging question. And then another rabbi might throw a bigger question, a better question out that answers that question but raises the bar on the question. Then that rabbi would say, oh, I've got a question. It's bigger than all your questions. And what they're saying here is Jesus is listening in. Then every time he throws a question out onto the floor, it blows everybody away. They're so challenged by the question, they don't know what to do with it. They're like, wow, that answers all of us, but it leaves us all guessing more stuff. This kid, he knows so much. And so this whole time as Jesus is debating, can you imagine? You're a teacher, you're a rabbi, you're sitting around. You've been in Jerusalem now. You've traveled from maybe Nazareth, or you've traveled from maybe one of the other surrounding towns where you may be the only rabbi or one of a few rabbis. You're in Jerusalem for a few days. The crowds have left, all the normal people. You know, they've gone now because the festival's over. What do? Well, you stay for an extra couple of days so you can sit in the courts of the temple and debate the yokes that you carry. So you can learn from rabbis from all over Israel. Wow, what an incredible deal. And I want to ask God someday. I don't know because the scripture doesn't tell us, so we can't know. But I want to ask him someday when I get to him. I say, Jesus, listen. Did you tell your mom and dad you were going to stay back, hang with the teachers and debate with them? Because you know how your children are sometimes. Jesus just had his first Passover. He sacrificed the lamb. He knows the Torah. He's 12 years old. And he goes, I'm going to stay for a while with the rabbis as you guys go ahead to Nazareth and debate with them for a while. All right, Jesus, that's so cute. Joseph, did you hear what he said? He wants to stay with the rabbis. It's so cute. Now, I don't know if that ever happened. We will never know. But I tell you what, I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus had already said, hey, I'm hanging back with the rabbis. Because when they find him, when they finally get there, they walk in and the rabbis are astonished at what Jesus knew. But not only that, but Mary and Joseph, when they see him, they are astonished at what they see. Can you imagine? You're Mary, you come into the courts. You're looking for your son frantically. Finally, you find him. There's a 12-year-old sitting slightly higher than everybody else. All the rabbis and teachers are surrounding him, throwing question after question, and he's just throwing bigger questions back to them, and they're all amazed. I mean, wouldn't that just blow your mind as a parent? But you know, when you find your lost child, you know how you are as a parent. You're like, why you never leave me? I love you. Never, never, never leave. I love you. I'm so glad I found you. You know that we love you, right? Never leave me again. I mean, you don't know what to do with yourself. You're mad. You're excited. You're happy. You want them to know how much you love them, but you want to know how much you're mad at them. And you see it in Mary. She walks in and she's astonished that she sees her son debating with the rabbis, but right now her mind can't really go there. I don't care if he knows more than everybody else. I want to talk to him. And this is what she says. She says, son, Verse 48, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. There it is. There's the mother. There's the mother. And Jesus looks at her and he says, why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Now, that's the little clue that I wonder if Jesus hadn't kind of made himself clear earlier. I'm going to hang back with the rabbis in the temple courts. You guys go on ahead. And now he's like, why were you looking for me? I told you exactly where I'd be. Now, regardless whether Jesus had told them that or whether they had just known that, because remember, from day one, what did Mary know? This was Emmanuel, the Son of God. From day one, Joseph knew that. So this Jesus looks at them like, this shouldn't totally surprise you. You shouldn't be astonished. This should be normal. I am the Son of God, and I'm teaching the people, especially the rabbis who have to go back and teach everybody else. So if I get them right, well, then I'll get everybody else right. I mean, that's, you know, that makes sense. Doesn't make sense. Except if you're a human being and you go, you're 12. Doesn't make any sense. And the poor rabbis, I mean, who told them that it was the Son of God they were arguing with? I mean, if they'd known that, they might have been able to handle themselves better. But here they are, they're thinking they're talking to a 12-year-old. But no, it happens to be Jesus, the Son of God. But what's beautiful about this is that in this moment, Jesus, without apology, without question, says to his mother and father, I know who I am. I know why I'm here. And I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I am here to do my father's work, and I'm getting busy doing it. So, not sure what the problem is. You know what's really funny about that? As a 12-year-old, Jesus already knew exactly who he was, exactly why he was here. I don't know when it happened. I'm going to guess, if I know the God I serve, when I die one day, I'm going to go to talk to Jesus, and he's going to say, man, coming out into the world through the womb was quite an experience. And then as I came out, there were those shepherds. They were cool. I wanted to say something, but I figured it would just completely scare everybody. So I just cried like a baby. I wouldn't be surprised at all. Because I have no doubt that Jesus didn't miss a beat. But you know what? If as an infant he was human in his thinking, doesn't make any difference to me. I don't care when we find out that he knows, but one thing we do know. At 12 years old, he knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly why he was here. I am in my father's house doing my father's work. And I'm not sure why you were running around frantic searching for me. I love you guys, though. And we know that because Luke throws in a little thing here that I just love. He says then, the verse we started with right in the beginning, he says, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. See, Luke knows that as you're talking to a Hebrew, at this point they're going to start thinking, man, this child seriously needs a good spanking. I mean, unbelievable, treating your poor Jewish mother like that. I mean, she could have died. But Luke says, hey, he was an obedient child. You're missing the part of the story. When his parents said, we want you to come home with us, he said, okay. And he went back to Nazareth, and it says there, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And there we hear about the first whisper where Jesus says, I'm here, and I'm your Messiah, and I'm here to save you. I'm here to teach you. I'm here to be light of the world. I'm here to bring revelation. Everything that encapsulates Jesus, we meet first right here in this moment from his very own mouth. Why are you searching for me? I am where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to do. So what's that got to do with you? What's it got to do with me? You know what? If you're here today and you are here because you are trying to seek out what it means to deal with God and who God is and who you are and how that whole thing works, well, you have found yourself on a journey that is going to blow your mind. Because we are going to get to know Jesus through the Gospels in such a way, and if you buckle your seatbelt and hang in there with us, when we're done, I can look you in the eye and I'll tell you something. I dare you not to believe that Jesus is exactly who he says he was, because you're going to discover him to be more than magical, more than wonderful, amazing in every way. If you're here today, though, and you know Jesus as your Savior, for those of us sitting here that know him, we should be fairly convicted at this point about what we just read. Because at 12 years old, Jesus knew exactly who he was and exactly why he was here. And most of us at 45, 55, 65, we have no idea who we are and we have no idea why we're here. So we run through this rat cage called life, climbing ladders we called careers, trying to raise families we call chaos, and trying to weed our way through some form of finding significance on this planet so we can say, I did something important. And all this time, God is shouting to us, starting right here, saying, you are important. You're just missing who you are and why you're here. You are here for a very specific purpose, and you are a very specific person. See, we find out in John chapter 1, as it was read this morning, that it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we are reminded in this story at 12 years old that there wasn't a second that Jesus didn't know. I know exactly why I'm here and what I'm doing, and it's always been that way. Jesus did not wake up at 30 years old and go, hey, I'm the Son of God, and start preaching the gospel. Jesus knew who he was. And we know that from the beginning of time, before creation, before the beginning in Genesis, in the very beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. But we find out in that same passage that it says, those of us that believe in him are given the privilege to become the children of God. And as children of God, we are given a very particular calling. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, if you will, or you can just listen in if you'd like to. But we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, page 840 of our Bibles, it says this. Peter is writing here and he says, in verse 4 of chapter 2, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a what? Spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, and that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, we're told here who we are, and we're told here why we exist. We are here to declare his praises by being a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people chosen, a people belonging to God. Your job, your family, your circle of influence, your neighborhood, your mom's group, your career, whatever it is you're in. Let me just tell you once again, just as Jesus knew why he was here, we know why we are here. There is no secular and sacred. There is no spiritual and world. We are in the world to be the sacred, the holy. Holy is set apart. And we are those people. What God has given you as a job or as a family to raise or as is just a tool in which you can be who you're supposed to be, which is the children of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, declaring the praises of him who rescued you from darkness and brought you into light. That's who you are. And as we look at a 12-year-old and realize he knew who he was and he knew what he was doing, we should all go, well, if Jesus did it at 12, by golly, I can do it at 40. And as we walk out of these doors, we should be asking ourselves, God, this week, what have you handed to me in which I can declare your glory and your praises through what you've given me to be a Christ follower? That's why we are here. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. What matters is who you are in them and declaring his praise through them. That's who you are. And that's who Jesus was when he was on this planet. Declaring the Father to the world, declaring himself to the world. Let us do the same. Now, if that's not inspiring enough, I have a little surprise for you. I'm going to bring up somebody now to come and sit on this little bench right here. And it's going to be Austin today. Austin, get on up there. Sky going up. These two young friends of mine, Skylar and Austin, in the first service, they had their sister Brooke with them that's even younger than they are. They are going to recite something for you right now. If you'd like to follow along, you can turn to the book of James, chapter 1. They'll recite the whole chapter for you. In the first service, they did it together. Second service, Sky did it. And I think in this service, Austin's doing it by himself. Each of them can do it. And here's the deal. As you listen in to him reciting James chapter 1 right now, know this. Close your eyes and imagine Jesus at 12, reciting the Torah, going through it just as he would have known it. and think to yourself, what a cool thing it is to watch a child think of Scripture more importantly than they do of Monsters, Inc. Austin, it's all you, baby. Bring it up.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know this testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you will be mature, complete, lacking nothing. Anyone who lacks wisdom should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It should be given to him. But if he asks, he should not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave being tossed by the wind in the sea. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. But the brother in humble circumstances should take pride in his high position. But the rich man should pride in his low position, because he will fade away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat, and it withers the plant, and its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, a rich man fades away even while going about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because he knows once he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When any of you are tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when their own evil desires is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has increased, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers, for every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down to the Father of heavenly lights. It does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth so that we might be the first kind of fruit that all that he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God has promised to those who love him. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is very prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not look merely into the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. A man who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Look intently, but a man who looks intently into the word which gives you freedom and continues to do what he has been doing, but doing and not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed. Anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. And religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father of heavenly lights accepts as pure and faultless is this. Look after widows and orphans in their distress, and do not let yourself be polluted by the world. Woo!